Well, you are listening to the North Peace Roundtable podcast, episode 48.
Wow.
Yeah, we're almost to 50, which is the year of Jubilee, I think, right? I was always trying to think of biblical things with the numbers, but I'm like, I got nothing for 48. 48 is 7 times, nope, that's 49.
Anyways. It was a valiant effort.
Anyways, thanks for tuning in, and my name's Andrew. With me, as always, is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Good morning, everyone.
So, yeah, if you are new to the podcast, each week we take a topic about theology or the Bible and just talk through it, and then we'll do some segments as well at the end. So today's topic is kind of interesting. I had a conversation with a guy a couple weeks ago, and he was telling me that this question had come up to him actually like several times in one week. And basically the conversation was someone would say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that, yeah, he died on the cross. He's our Savior. But I don't believe that he is actually God. And why do I have to? Like, isn't it enough that I believe, yeah, he's God's Son. He died for me. Right? Doesn't that mean I'm saved? Why do I have to believe that Jesus is, in fact, God himself? So I just thought, man, that's a really good question.
Yeah.
So I don't know. Yeah. I guess there's a few ways you could go. Like, did Jesus ever actually claim to be God? And why does it actually matter? Or does it?
That's a good question. Tune in next week.
No. Yeah. Yeah.
I think Jesus claimed to be God in several ways that the Jews in the day fully understood. I mean, they tried to stone him for such claims. But mm-hmm. if you're looking for a verse that's where Jesus says, I am God,
yeah,
that might be a little difficult in our context, the way we would read that. But I mean, he... Throughout John is the book of yeah. John is just full of times where Jesus said, the Father and I are one. Yeah. And then those persecuting said, you know, you're claiming to be God. And Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, I was. And so, like, pretty straightforward saying, yeah. I am God. Yeah, so.
Yeah,
so I don't want to say, like, because the Bible says so, but.
Yeah, why is it important? Because it says it. But yeah, like, yeah, so you quoted John 10. Jesus is talking to Jews. And yeah, he says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. So basically saying, like, me and mm-hmm. God the Father, we're the same. We're one. And yeah, what did the Jews do? They picked up stones to stone him. And then they answer him. That's verse 33. It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. So that's why, like, if he wasn't claiming to be God, they wouldn't have tried to kill him, essentially.
For that, yeah.
For that. And then, yeah, the other one you referenced was John 8,
mm-hmm.
When Jesus, again, is talking to a crowd of Jews, and he's talking about, yeah, like, your father Abraham, he longed to see my day, and da-da-da-da, and they're like, what? Like, you're not even, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Like, Abraham has been long gone for thousands of years.
Right.
And then, yeah, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And the response is the same. They picked up stones to throw at him.
And because, like, it was a reference to Exodus,
when yes,
God yeah. revealed himself as I am. And so
yeah,
then the law says we should stone this person
yeah,
in
he
Leviticus.
Just said, like, before Abraham was, Yahweh, like, that's in the Hebrew, like, I am, that's God's name. Like, eesh. You right. can't do that, right? And so
yeah.
they pick up stones, and it says Jesus hides himself, and I love that. Like, does he throw the smoke on the ground and disappears into the shadows? But yeah, so you have two really clear examples just based on the response. And yeah, if you know the, like, the Israelite Jewish culture, that was a no-no. Like, you're blaspheming. You're claiming to be God. And then there's other spots too, like I think it's, you know, is it in Matthew? But when Jesus appears to Thomas, and Thomas's response is, my Lord and my God.
That's John 20:28.
Okay, so it's John, yeah. So Jesus, you know, shows up to Thomas, he's alive, he's been resurrected, And Thomas's response is, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus doesn't go, no, don't call me God, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. And then all throughout the Gospels, his disciples worship him, and he accepts their worship, which, yeah. again, if he's not God, he would go, whoa, time out, guys, don't worship me,
yeah,
right? So he accepts worship from people, and then you go and you read the rest of the New Testament, and like over and over and over again, Paul, Peter, John, they are making reference to the fact that Jesus is the one and only God.
Yeah. In Romans 9, verse 5, Paul says, "To them belong the patriarchs, and from them their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen."
Mm-hmm.
In 2 Peter 1, verse 1, "To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ."
Yeah.
So, yeah, there's lots of biblical evidence pointing to that God is Jesus and Jesus is God.
Yeah.
But then I guess the question of why does he need to be God?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Is where probably people might get hung up in that. Like, why does it matter? Why can't there just be...
Yes.
You know, this Trinity, these three that are all one, why do I have to worry about them being the one? And I think we covered it before several episodes ago when we unpacked covenants.
Yes.
And yeah. the fact that God created this old covenant that had to be fulfilled in Jesus, essentially himself, like in the Old Testament, God is making this promise that he has to fulfill, and he does through the death of Jesus being God, not a person.
Yeah.
Do you want to unpack that, Pastor?
Well, it's interesting. I actually thought of two more passages that, you know, John 1 talks yep. about, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then Colossians 1 talks about Jesus being there in creation. He is actually the one that created everything. Well, you go, well, I thought that was God who created everything. Yep. So this controversy, like, actually, that's Arianism, Patrick, right? We're joking about. But this was in the 300s. There was a guy named Arius who said, "No, I don't think Jesus is God. I think he's like a lesser created divine being." And he basically was excommunicated, and they said, "That's heresy." Like,
yeah.
And it's interesting because they were, I think even in the 300s, they had to define, well, why? Why is that heresy to say that Jesus is, sure, he's the Son of God, but he's not actually God? And he, and Arius actually pointed to that Colossians 1 passage where it says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. And that's talking about his resurrection, mm-hmm. but he said, well, he's the firstborn of all, so he's the first created thing. See, yeah. God created Jesus, and it's like, and that's what Jehovah's Witnesses, that's a passage they'll cling to, going, Jesus was the first created being. He's divine, right? Mormons talk
but
about...
But a lesser holy
but
being.
But he's a lesser God, like a small g God.
And it conflicts with you're a new creation. We talked about that too. Am I brand new? Am I reborn?
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Like, yeah, exactly.
So they'll be okay saying, like, no, that just means you're new now.
Yeah.
But then to talk about Jesus being the first of creation, I agree with you where that is what they were riding that wave thought of, like, okay, now everything can be made new, and yeah. because of Jesus, he was the first to defeat death
yeah.
eternally from now on, and then now the rest of us can also yeah. follow that path.
Yeah, he wasn't the first person to be raised from the dead, mm-hmm. but he's the first person to be raised from the dead and stay alive forever.
Yeah. yeah.
Right? Like, after Lazarus is like, first, come on, bro. Like, that happened like 2 years ago.
The first to be raised from the dead, defeating death in that
yes.
action.
Yeah. So I think the reason that Jesus has to be fully God and fully man, right? And, you know, the theological word, the hypostatic union, like God has... Jesus has two natures, right? He's fully God, and then he adds a human nature to his divinity. He didn't take away anything from his divinity. He added mm-hmm. humanity to his divinity. But the reason is only God can pay for the like infinite sin and rebellion and wickedness and evil. Just a really good, even a perfect human being would not be able to pay the penalty for sin. It had to be God, and yet it also had to be man, right? Mm-hmm. It had to. It's this tension where, man, like it, Jesus had to be a man to pay for sin because he is identifying with the human race. Like he's our I'm blanking on a word. He is our representative as like humanity. So he goes to the cross as a human. But a human cannot pay the full weight of, like, think about that. All sin and evil and wickedness in the universe. Like, even a really good, perfect human being can't pay for that. It had to be God himself. And so that's why we talk about, like, it had to. Jesus didn't lay aside his divinity, because if he did, well, then the cross means nothing. Jesus wasn't just this God floating around with no humanity. Well, then our salvation means nothing. It had to be fully both, and that's one of the mysteries of, like, how is God, how is Jesus fully God and fully man? Well, it's, there's a mystery to it.
Yeah, I think that's well said, because this is also the type of thing that we've talked about before, where it's just hard to explain in ways that we'll understand, right? Because we're very human. We like to equate things to being human and stuff, right? So it's really hard for us to grasp that concept, but I think that there's biblical evidence to point that it's true, and it needs to be true, because otherwise it just, if you take Jesus's divine nature and detach it from him, I think the rest of your theology starts to cave in on itself, right? Because there, like you said, there's points where, like, if he isn't fully divine, he wouldn't have been able to make that payment, right? So then there's your salvation kind of crumpling in on itself. Yeah. And there's a whole bunch of other points that start doing that.
Yeah, and even like Mark 2, verse 7, who can forgive sins but God alone? Like, that was actually some of the scribes saying that to Jesus, and Jesus is kind of like, then he says, like, you're going,
no kidding,
yeah, your sins are forgiven, like, boom, pew pew pew. But like that was the understanding, like, no, a human being can't forgive sins, only God can forgive sins. And that's why Jesus is like, exactly, that's why I came, right? The Son of Man came to save people from their sins. So there's that verse there that kind of goes, okay, that makes a lot of sense. But then you think too, like, and if Jesus was just a really great guy, the fact that God would do that, I read someone saying, like, think about that. If Jesus was just like a really great guy and God did that to him, like, that's pretty brutal. But it's God taking his own, it's actually very beautiful that God lays down his own life, right? And that's that we get to the Trinity of, like, how can God die and all that kind of stuff. But it's God saying, I'm going to deal with this problem myself. Like, it actually makes it so much more beautiful that God didn't just pick a really good guy and so, like, hey, I got bad news for you, Jesus. I'm going to completely crush you on the cross. He's like,
because of something that's over the last 2,500 years, because of everything they did, I'm going to punish you.
Yeah, and we would go, oh, well, that's so, you know, if Jesus was a human, just a human, oh, that's so nice that he would do it. No.
The ultimate martyr.
It's not. Or, it's not. It would be awful that God would do that to just a human.
And just his son. So if you believe that he's the Son of God and, you know, he's just sending his son without divine nature, without being God, to just go and die, like, I heard the example made, like, you would never do that with your kid. If someone came and stole something from you, you wouldn't be like, it's fine, I have a son, watch, and go and kill him, right? Like, you wouldn't do that.
It depends. Just kidding.
Right? Yes. And so if you have that disconnected, then that is what it looks like. It looks like God just sent his son to die for us because we're bad, right? But if there's divine nature and Jesus is God, then it becomes a loving gesture, or not becomes, it shows that it's a loving gesture because God sent himself to pay for our wrong.
Yeah.
In the most simplistic, like, I was trying to define, or to just talk about the gospel with the kids, and just that idea of sacrifice, because it's hard to unpack this with a 5 and 8-year-old.
Yeah.
But if you think of forgiveness, when someone wrongs you, like, you want to respond, and you can, so that would be like, okay, God will just take vengeance out on a really good Jesus for the sins of everything else.
Yeah.
But instead, you actually take the hit. You actually say, okay, I'm going to surrender my vengeance. I'm going to surrender my my right to respond, and I'm going to take one for the team. And it's almost, you know, we were in this covenant that humanity could not fulfill. We couldn't hold up our end. And so it is this miracle of grace that God said, okay, here's a pinch hitter. I'm going to take one for the team. I'm going to, you know, that's that casting aside the right to vengeance and that right to operate in his full divinity.
Yeah.
And it's beautiful. Like it is miraculous and mysterious. And it does feed those conversations and good questions of like, it sounds so egocentric. Like, why would even God set us up like that? We've had conversations like that. And I get their fair questions for someone just wondering like, why? Mm-hmm. It doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
And I think they're questions that we shouldn't shy away from, but also not try to answer with emptiness either. I've shared before just talking with either family or friends. It's like while they're speaking, I'm like asking God in my head, please do something. Yeah. Please reveal yourself to them in a way that they will understand. Cause I don't know how to articulate that in the moment sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah. I think too, like this doctrine is like a deal breaker, I guess. Because someone says like, do I have to believe that Jesus is God? If you want to be a Christian, it's pretty important.
it's pretty central.
But it's interesting because I've talked to Mormons before. I've talked to Jehovah Witnesses before. And they're like, no, we're just like you. We're Christians. And it's kind of like, well, I don't think you can be because you're believing in a Jesus that is different than the Jesus of scripture. Mm-hmm. And you're believing in a Jesus that is actually powerless to save you. Like even there's a denomination called Oneness Pentecostalism. And that's the idea that no, the Trinity doesn't exist. And then you get into all sorts of stuff when it comes to salvation. If there is no Trinity, then your doctrine of salvation and redemption, it kind of gets wonky. And so this is one of those ones where I would go, if believing that Jesus is God is pretty crucial and central to our understanding of
salvation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And like if you believe that, Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not God, then I think you're believing in a different Jesus. He's not the Jesus.
You might die a quote-unquote Christian Jesus follower, but I think, I'm afraid that that individual could end up on that line that says, I never knew you. Like, I never knew you.
Yeah.
And that's awful to think about because a person could live through their existence being a really ideal Jesus follower, like, but missing that core central tenet of actually that's God and your salvation depends on that.
Yeah. Yeah. Any final thoughts? No. So there you go. Is it necessary to believe that Jesus is God? Yep. we could have had a much shorter.
Sure. It's not the style here at the end.
Yeah, not our style here. Yeah. We like to go for long dialogue. Anyways, I have a clip for us. So it's time to play. I should have had
it ready.
The podcast cast react.
It's time to play a round of the podcast cast react. Speaking of bad theology.
What a transition.
So I have a clip from the resident prophet at Bethel, Chris Vallotton. And I know, you can be angry that we always use Bethel. It's just low-hanging fruit, man. I tell you guys that they've come out with a new podcast trying to like clear up some of the speculation and Bethel does grave soaking or Bethel does fire tunnels and but it's
did
funny.
They discuss their honey barrel or whatever they call it?
They have not discussed old honey barrel, but they discussed the grave soaking. So this one was interesting. I don't know if you've heard there was a picture of Bill Johnson's wife like lying on the grave of C.S. Lewis or whatever. I can't remember who it was. And then there was some video of Bethel students who were going to like suck up the anointing of at graves of like, Charles Spurgeon or other really great Christians.
Find an earthworm floating around there and eat it. You might get some DNA.
Yeah. So he addressed that, and basically he said, no. We don't think that you can, like, you know, suck up the anointing or the mantle of, like, so-and-so. But their answer, and this is what was so interesting, their answer was like, yeah, we've got students who are really passionate about things, and I don't want to quench that fire. So we, like, let them go do things, and, like, we'll correct it later on. But, I mean, like, they have so much zeal and passion. I'm like,
for the wrong things.
Yeah, and then the idea that, you know, and they asked him, well, Bill, what about that picture of your wife? And he said, no. She was just showing honor to, because we show honor to people that have gone before
by
us.
By laying on their graves.
Yeah, so it was interesting. I've listened to a bit of it, because I'm like, okay, I'll give you a fair chance to, like, defend yourself. But so far it's been like, well, you're just affirming all of my worries and fears about what you were teaching. Like,
I just pulled up the picture of the wife, the Facebook post says, things I do, and it's got her arms around the tombstone.
Yes. Yeah, it's weird. Interesting. So I watched.
That's not interesting. It's weird.
So I watched the episode where they talk about, you know, the glory cloud and the gold dust and the fire tunnels and holy laughter. And it's interesting, the explanations, or there's just like lack of. So he was like, what's the deal with the fire tunnel? Well,
it's a tunnel of fire.
Well, we had people coming up and we were just laying hands and praying for them. So we just decided to, like, put people on both sides, and it's just more powerful. Or I'm just like, okay, well, it's just, that's not biblical. And, like, and he even said, and I wanted to comment, but I didn't. This has nothing to do with the clip, but you got me on a rant now. But he even commented, yeah, our services get pretty chaotic. And I was like,
he said that?
Yeah. And I was like,
Do you think that
First
maybe...
Corinthians, no, just hold on. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. We're not supposed to have chaotic worship services. Anyways, yeah, maybe we'll tackle some of that stuff later, and we'll watch little clips of there. But I found it interesting that they've stirred up enough controversy that it's like, well, we got to answer stuff, but their answers are just, for me, affirming, yeah, this, you should stay far away from this church, but... Anyways, we're being mean and we're causing disunity. So, so Chris Vallotton, this is a 6-minute excerpt from his. This is a sermon from a few years ago, I believe, and it's about your identity as sons of God, and yeah, he'll get into that. So here we go. Well, if you want me to, like, pause as we go because you have a comment that you're gonna, just let me know. Okay.
But what happened when Adam fell? The earth itself was cursed. And what's it waiting for? It's saying, listen, you got released from the curse on the cross. And we're waiting for the sons of God to be revealed so that we can be released from the curse of slavery into the freedom of the children of God. How did the verse start out? Remember Romans said, we're no longer enslaved to fear, but now we're released to freedom because we're children of God. Joint heirs of Christ, creation goes, that's great for you, but we're still under a curse. Until you figure out who you are, we're under this curse. And we want to be a new creation too. That's why the gospel was to be preached to all creation, so that creation could be released from the curse and be released back in to its purpose, which was to give glory to God. When does creation get released from the curse? As soon as you figure out who you are. What's the point? You rock. You just don't know it. You were born to reign. What Genesis chapter 1? Be fruitful and multiply and take dominion.
Okay, I want to clarify something. So he's saying, like, he's quoting Romans 8.
Yeah.
Where creation
is
groaning and going, like, waiting for its release. So he's saying, when does creation get released from its captivity when does creation
yeah, it's hard to get through without laughing. Yeah.
Get released from its bondage to the curse. He says, when you figure out who you are.
Right.
So it's like, okay, so he'll unpack that a little bit. I want to make sure you caught that. Like,
yeah.
Creation's going to be free from the curse of sin when we figure out who we are.
Daniel chapter 7. Dominion, glory, and a kingdom shall be given to the saints of the highest one. What is Daniel saying? I see a time when the original creation, the original call of creation, was restored to the children of God. When's that supposed to happen? It already happened.
It's like, I was thinking of how we say, like, you're parachuting into scripture. He's like taking a shotgun, like a big buck round, and like shooting the Bible, and like every little, see, it happened.
Yeah.
It reminds me of those videos on YouTube where they like take a random number and they're like, there's seven sevens and seven and this, and like they just keep cherry picking everything to just make a silly point.
Yeah, so basically he's saying like, creation's freedom from the curse of sin has already happened, right? So,
which doesn't make sense because he was just saying that it only happens once we figure out who we are.
Yeah, just wait. It gets better.
Well, isn't that in the millennium? No, that's not in the millennium. I'm sorry. It says, when this Ancient of Days took his seat, judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived for the saints to take possession of the kingdom. I'm sorry. That already happened. That already happened. That's, you can't argue that that hasn't happened. It was the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You got born again so you can come into the kingdom. You got transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You've already received every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You've received, you've become children of God. No longer are you under fear of slavery, but now you've been released as sons in which we cry, Daddy, Father. Now you're heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ Jesus. That's already past tense. It happened. If you're waiting for that to happen, you're waiting for nothing. Go make a withdrawal on your account.
So the problem with that is like everything he just quoted, it's like, yeah, we're heirs with Christ. We've been transferred into his kingdom. But now the problem with a lot of these very charismatic churches is then everything that's promised when Jesus returns, I want that now.
Right.
And when Jesus returns, there's no cancer, there's no pain, there's no crying, there's no sickness, there's no poverty when Jesus comes back. And so what he's doing is he's taking those kinds of verses that say, you're heirs with Christ now. You've been transferred into his kingdom now. See, You get everything now, which is so funny because, I mean, that they're making the same mistake that Israel made. Well, when the Messiah comes, we get everything now.
Sure.
No, Jesus comes twice, right? The first time to deal with sin and to pay for the penalty of sin. And he'll come the second time to remove the very presence of sin and usher in his kingdom. And it's like, It's like you can't wrap your mind. No, I need everything now. So
go make a withdrawal on your account.
Go make a withdrawal on your account. Like He's done everything for you. So what are you waiting for? So it's interesting. It gets better though.
The reason why you can heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons is because of who you are. Jesus didn't say, pray for the sick. He said, heal the sick. Well, only God can heal the sick. That's why he said, the imitators of God. Listen, I can't heal the sick. Only God can heal the sick. That's right. You are sons of God. In fact, Jesus quoted the psalmist when he said, you are gods, and the word gods is little g. Ye is big G, and you are little g. You're little g God. I understand we're not Mormons. Don't take this too far. I'm saying that before you were born again, you were created a little lower than the angels. But when you got born again, the angels serve you. Now you became heirs of salvation in which the angels serve. You didn't make you this. Listen, you didn't make you this. If you did, then you would be arrogant. All you're doing is receiving what Daddy did for you. Daddy did this for you, and that's why you can say, if you don't believe me on account of my words, then believe me on account of my works, because greater works shall you do when I go to be with the Father. What's the point? The reason why you do miracles is because your daddy is God.
The reason you do miracles.
Yeah, isn't that interesting?
Because he started by saying, only God can heal, only God can do miracles, and now he says, the reason you can do.
Yeah.
Because you are a little God.
Yeah, little g gods. God's big G, and we're little g gods.
I think the stuff that upsets me about stuff like this and how people can fall for it is like, where's the evidence of it? Like, yeah. Where's the evidence that they can do these things?
Yeah.
That what they're saying is true? Because they're saying that, you know, you heal the sick. Don't just pray for the sick. Heal the sick.
Yeah.
Why is there not some mass circle around Bethel where people are being healed and it's spreading and spreading and spreading? Well, it's not, right? Yeah, you still have to keep going.
Not this isn't literally, I'm not trying to be like funny. It is funny, but I'm not trying to be funny. Like when COVID hit, they shut the school down.
Yeah.
Because guys, people are getting sick. I'm like, do you guys not
they
see?
Shut their healing center.
They shut their healing rooms down because of COVID. And I go, do you not see the irony of that? You've said you're little G gods. You can heal. Don't pray for the sick. Heal them. Well, they should have opened wide their healing rooms going, every single person that has COVID, get
it should
over
have been
here.
Eradicated.
We'll
right?
heal them. So he quoted, right? He said, even Jesus said, you are gods. So he's quoting John 10 very badly out of context. This is the one that we just read where the Jews say, you, a man, are claiming to be God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So what he's done is he's basically said, even Jesus said you are gods. No, he didn't. Mm-hmm. Jesus quoted scripture as an argument saying, you guys are freaking out that I said I'm God. Look, the psalmist, are you going to stone the psalmist who said the same thing basically? But he says, and so what Chris has done is he's taken words about Jesus and he says, this is about you. Because Jesus is the one that says, even if you don't believe me, believe the works. So then Chris says, now you can go say people, even if you don't believe me, believe the works. So like, that's yeesh, really dangerous territory to go. What Jesus said about himself, go out and say that about yourself.
I'm yeesh. So curious like where they get some of this from. Because like, it's such a stretch. Like it's not even close. It's scary how far they have to reach.
Guess what? It gets better.
Oh boy.
Let's do it.
Jesus never said, go out and pray for the sick. He said, go heal the sick. Only God can heal the sick. You are heirs to the throne. You're acting like God because you are children of God. Your daddy is in charge of the universe.
Come on.
Listen, if you teach people to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons, and you don't teach them who they are, then they have a performance-based identity. But as soon as you figure out who you are, you're like, if that's who I am, where's my power?
Yikes.
Why don't you just try this? It'll be painful at first. Just say this. I am amazing.
I
am God's greatest creation. He loves me to death. I rock.
I was born
to do greater works.
Than Jesus.
I was born for glory.
Nations are attracted to me
because I'm so good looking.
And I have the mind of Christ.
Therefore, I think like God.
He's my inheritance.
I'm his inheritance.
And he actually likes me.
And I like me too.
And if you got to know me,
you would like me.
He's just up there spitting nonsense, seeing where he can get the people to go.
The devil knows who I am.
God knows who I am.
The angels, they know who I am.
And today,
I know who I am.
To be honest, it sounds kind of like a supervillain speech. Like, you know when the supervillain's like rising up and it's like this monologue of like, I am the greatest. I am undefeatable. I am this. Gosh. Like, it doesn't.
Yeah.
They just claim to be more powerful than Jesus.
Yep.
And
yeah.
Jesus
isn't
saved
that terrifying?
The world of sin.
Yeah.
Jesus is the reason for our salvation.
I am going to do greater works than Jesus. And they're quoting when Jesus says, like, you will do greater works than I will. But he's talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to be given to every follower of Jesus.
And we get to spread the gospel.
And we can share the gospel. Jesus, the Holy Spirit was confined. That's the wrong word. But the Holy Spirit wasn't given to everybody.
Right.
So like Jesus physically, I'm confined, so to speak, to Nazareth, to Jerusalem. When I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to give him to all you, and you're going to go everywhere. So you are going to do greater works.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact that like just the arrogance, it's so dangerous to go, basically we're going to lower Jesus down here and we're going to elevate ourselves. And hey, I'm a little God. And
so I think I would like to say, just because it's only been over the last couple of years, like just learning a little more about Bethel. And the reason we talk about it in the West, in British Columbia and down through the Western United States, is because of their popular music. So they make Christian worship music that's very emotional. And I think that's where people have the hardest time, is because they just love waking up in the morning and putting on this worship music.
Sure.
So are the words in their nature bad? No, but I believe the spirit to which they're sung is wrong. And so if you're listening to this and you are getting frustrated because you feel like we're picking on it because it's relevant in our Christian culture here in the West, in Canada and the United States.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In New York and Toronto, they probably don't listen to it as much. It's just very popular in this part of our country. And if you listen to it, it's garbage. Don't listen to it anymore.
Yeah.
And if it bugs you.
So that's cam.eggy at yahoo.com. No, I'm just kidding.
Gmail.com. Send them.
Yeah, yeah. But I think it's true because like, and I've had lots of conversations like, you know, well, you know, God's more interested in unity and like stop picking on people. But one of the jobs of the church and one of the jobs of, you know, leadership is we're actually called by God to point out false teaching mm-hmm. by name and to warn people. Because, I mean, seriously, if you believe this nonsense that you are a God, you are a little g God, and that you're just about as great as Jesus is, and like you are walking away from the gospel and away from biblical Christianity.
Yeah.
And so one of the reasons that we do this, like, yeah, sure, we have fun and we laugh, and because it's just, you almost have to laugh to keep from crying. Like, sure. This is just so ridiculous. But the reason that we do it is so many people I know listen to this stuff. And yeah, what's wrong with Bill Johnson and Chris Valentin? I mean, he quotes so much scripture. He did, right? He quoted like 15 verses. So it's in the Bible. And you go, oh boy, it's not. So that's even why we do this segment of reacting to sermon clips. It's one, it's fun. But two, it's like we want to teach you as listeners to go, okay, let's have some discernment, like, so that I don't just fill my head with this stuff and then start believing it, right?
Yeah. So when it comes to using discernment, it doesn't have to be a guessing game, right? Like, you don't have to just be like, oh, maybe, maybe not, right? Like, there's pretty defined clues as to whether or not it's heresy and not. And so then, yeah, with the context is key, and with our podcast, Cast Reacts, we hope that we can start showing how you can dissect things people are saying and find out if they're true or not.
So that being said, if you have a clip, maybe you've listened to a part of a sermon or a YouTube thing and you're going, something seemed off, but I can't quite like put my finger on it. Please let us know. Send it to us and we'll react to it on here and give some thoughts. Not that we have all the answers, but we'll give some of our thoughts as well. So please send clips in if you find that helpful. So I think we'll end it there. And thanks for tuning in to episode 48, two away from the year of Jubilee. And make sure you subscribe. And like I said, I think restrictions are lifting soon. And so we might be back to video podcasts.
Wild.
So if you want to sit for an hour and stare at our ugly faces, you can.
And 6 months to the day till Christmas.
Is it really? 6 months till Christmas, guys.
Right on.
Wow. All right. Well, there you go. Merry Christmas.
That's a depressing
and we'll talk to you next week.